Our scripture lesson today comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel, as you may know, was one of many Jewish youth carried off into exile after the fall of the monarchy. This is a vision that he has while in exile. We'll be talking about the first part of it in the sermon, which I'm not reading, but this will be a part of his vision from a dream at night. I'm reading Daniel 7, starting at verse 9 and 10, and then 13 and 14. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let us pray. Dear God, as we gather on Christ the King Sunday, on the reign of Christ Sunday, may the words of my mouth, as they seek to elucidate and bring forth this scripture for us, give you glory, edify your people, and speak to what we seek to do and be in this world in which you have placed us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. On Sunday evening, October the 3rd, I finished teaching the third of my just having started New Testament classes. And I made my way down from Haverkamp room, which had recently been reopened and outfitted with cameras and screens for hybrid classes and meetings. It being only my third voyage on this new technology, I was relieved when the class was over, when everyone had seemed able to see and hear, and no screen had erupted into a cloud of smoke as was found in our passage because of a mistaken key that I may have punched. I came downstairs to the sanctuary because I knew we were having a service called Evensong. I didn't really know what the service would entail, but I knew that some of our youth and children would be participating in leading worship. As I approached the library doors about 10 minutes after the service started, I heard a young person reading a powerful passage from this pulpit, a passage that I recognized as being one of several apocalyptic visions found in the book of Daniel. And as I approached this hallway and could hear the voice coming through the PA system, I was struck by how well this youthful voice was reading a challenging passage. As I slipped into the dimly lit sanctuary and sat on the back pew there, I became transfixed by the reading. I could tell it was a teenage girl, but given the low light in the sanctuary and the masking, I wasn't sure who she was. Within a few minutes, I recognized her as being one of the youth in the church whose birth, well more than a decade ago, I remember well. It was moving to see so many children, so many people in the sanctuary that I had not seen, particularly children and youth and their parents. It was a beautiful end to the weekend for me. And ironically, an apocalyptic passage from the book of Daniel had transferred me outside myself for a few minutes and ushered in a moment of peace and hope. We have a similar reading from the book of Daniel as our passage today. But the chapter from which it comes is not immediately peaceful. Prior to the opening of the part of the vision that I read, the young man Daniel is like many Jewish youth in his generation. He is an exile in Babylon. He is not unlike people exiled today, fleeing autocrats in South and Central America, in Belarus, in Cuba, in Iran, in Burma, and in East Turkestan. And Daniel's situation in exile leads him to have a terrible nightmare. He recounts his nightmare in detail in the part of the chapter immediately before our reading. In Daniel's nightmare, he sees the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts are coming up out of the sea, different from one another. The first is like a lion and has eagle's wings. A second looks like a bear. Another looks like a leopard. And a fourth beast has great iron teeth and 10 horns. Then Daniel's nightmare continues as our passage opens. As I watched, Daniel writes, thrones were set in place and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence, and 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. Now, when most of us have nightmares, they are short and dramatic and frightening. But fortunately, we don't remember many of the details. Daniel's nightmare is hard and heavy. It is frightening and foreboding. It constitutes one of the most detailed visions in the Bible. But then Daniel's nightmare morphs into a more pleasant ending. As I watched in the night visions, he writes, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to this ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingship is one that will never be destroyed. Now, the translation from which we read calls this mysterious figure who appears before the ancient one, one like a human being. Other translations with which you may be more acquainted call this figure a son of man. The phrase human being or son of man both emphasize that this figure is a mortal, a human being. Not a beast or an angel or a monster or a god. One like a human being. A son of man. Yet despite being mere mortal, this figure in Daniel's vision is given everything that the four beasts in the dream seek through violence and force. Dominion. Glory. Kingship. To this one like a human being, all peoples, nations, and languages will be drawn. To this one like a human being, to this son of man, dominion is everlasting. It shall not pass away. His rule shall never be destroyed. After reading Daniel's nightmare of the first part of his vision, to end with this more positive and hopeful vision brings a measure of peace. It brings stirrings of hope. Of all the titles used of Jesus in the New Testament by those who were following him, Rabbi, Teacher, Lord, Master, King, Messiah, Savior, of all these titles, the only name Jesus uses of himself is that of Son of Man. Jesus claims this title, this name, 81 times in the four Gospels. In Jesus' usage, as in Daniel's, the Son of Man is a figure who comes from above, like himself, establishes God's reign and rule on earth, limits or destroys every dominion which claims too much power or authority for itself, and calls all peoples, languages, and nations to God's reign and rule. After living through the horror of his own life in exile, including surviving the lion's den, which for Daniel is more famous, and which for him was more than the proverbial expression that it is for us, Daniel's vision of the Son of Man is an enormously hopeful dream. What Christ claims for himself in using this title is no less hopeful, that his reign and rule will prevail and will outlast all the reigns of all the lesser tyrannies and lesser tyrants who make news in every generation. In the power of its promise, Daniel's vision provides peace. Now, on this last Sunday in the Christian calendar, Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ Sunday, it's worth focusing on what this transcendent vision of Christ as Son of Man can offer us in our deeply polarized time in this country and across the world. This past week, Maggie and I flew to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, where I had been asked to preach the funeral of a longtime member of First Presbyterian Church in that mid-sized city. I served that church for 14 years prior to being called to Westminster in 2004. In the Presbyterian Church, it is rare for a former pastor to return and conduct a funeral of a member. But the current pastor was supportive of this invitation. As I had married the man who passed away and his wife 30 years ago, when he was close to 60 and she was in her early 30s, when a long-awaited son was born to them 4 years later, I conducted the baptism. When they had their son, the father said at the time he hoped to see his son graduate from high school. This was his seventh son, her first. This man lived to be 88 years old, and to see his son nearly complete his PhD and nearly all his days as a parent were healthy and vigorous. I happened to be there on the day that Coe College, which this congregation had founded nearly 175 years ago, was in the headlines locally and some nationally because of the resignation of a longtime Black trustee and alum over the selection process that had led the Board of Trustees to choose a white male as the next president of the college. There was a board member at the funeral whom I know well, a member of the church. Others at the service were involved in the controversy. And the person who had been selected the new president, who is already serving because he was interim president, is a longtime faculty member and is the husband of the pastor of the church who had invited me to do the funeral and with whom I shared the leadership of the funeral. So we talked a lot, both before the service, at the luncheon following the service in the fellowship hall, and afterward as she was walking us around the building and preparing to return home, both to her husband and to one of their children, who is a student at the college, in which many of her fellow students were protesting her father's selection as president. All of this brought home to me not only how much we are divided as a nation, but how intense and personal our divisions are, how much they impact us and our families. And whether or not this is the case with this particular conflict, how much they are rooted in a political identity and come with a political intensity which has taken over the lives of so many of us in ways far more than politics, except in the most oppressive and urgent of circumstances, should take over. It is, as you know, an intensity many will face this week over the Thanksgiving dinner table. It is an intensity out of which it seems impossible to negotiate, to compromise, or to find semi-common ground. The division over who reigns, who rules, who has dominion, and what the nature of that reign and rule shall be is tearing us apart. I asked the pastor about several other congregations in the city that I had known well 20 years ago. A few of those congregations have moved far to the right. They've gained some members and lost others. Several, like the church she and I served, have tried to hold people together across their political differences and intensities, and still have lost people on both sides of the political spectrum. It is a tough time for churches. It is a tough time for colleges and universities. It is a tough time for thousands of institutions and businesses in our country. And it is a tough time for the people who are involved in them. Daniel's vision concerning the four beasts, the ancient one on the throne and the Son of Man, comes in the midst of the exile in Israel's history, that period after the 500-year monarchy established reluctantly by Samuel and peopled most famously by Saul, David, and Solomon. Daniel's vision comes after he has survived the lion's den. It comes to him as a young man who knows and experiences the most violent divisions in his day. And while it is a vision of a Son of Man who comes down from heaven, it is a vision of a Savior whose kingdom takes root in the kingdom of the world. But his kingdom is neither beholden to the kingdoms of the world, defeated by it, nor conformed to its divisions and hatreds, its violence and its idolatrous intensity. The reign of the one like a human being is a reign that God renders secondary, if not illegitimate, to all the reigns and rules we know on earth, and are often involved in establishing, seeking to continue, or seeking to change. Jesus Christ as Son of Man, this one like a human being, can lift us above the disease that has become endemic in our culture of looking to politics for our identity and filling our identity with politics. Faith in a transcendent Son of Man, rather than one who simply melds with and blesses our political dreams and demonizations, can help us renew our public life without being defined by it. The novelist Marilynne Robinson, who is both a deeply theological Christian and a leading spokesperson for the humanities, calls for college students, in addition to being trained for professions, to be exposed to high thought and great art. All those arches and spires, she says, induce the belief that we have a dignified place in human history, something better than collaborating in the blind creep of a material culture that only values itself. The Christ who comes as Son of Man in glory is like the arches and spires of ancient buildings, many of them ecclesial. The more transcendent is our vision of Jesus Christ, the more we can actually accomplish on earth. The Christ who comes to reign as a mortal among us reminds us that we have a dignified place in human history and leads us to work toward a society that lives beyond the blind creep of material culture. Or we might add, the blind creep of political culture. The Christ who comes as mortal reminds us that being mortal is our noble and worthwhile role, our calling, our responsibility. God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require but that you do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with our God? As this cursed pandemic shows signs of letting up, even as our politics of division and intensity does not, I hope that individual Christians and churches will lift our heads toward the vaulted Christ to whom Daniel's vision points. We need transcendence in our society. We need some vaultedness. We need something larger than ourselves, more mysterious than our desires, more truthful than our differences, more conducive to the human spirit and the Holy Spirit than our hatreds. We need a faith rather than a politics which is transcendent. And we need our faith to serve as a corrective to any politics that claims a transcendence beyond its legitimate role in our lives. We will all benefit from walking into a dimly lit sanctuary and being surprised by a vision of a vaulted Christ read from a book ancient and unfamiliar, a vision that so lifts us above our darkness and distress that it transfers us into the light and peace of Christ's presence. And it strengthens us for doing justice, for loving kindness, as we walk with our God humbly. Amen.